Every benefit that comes to fallen mankind stems from or issues from the atoning work of Christ. Since the fall, God has dealt with mankind in grace. And I simply asserted there a very important principle that God operates in grace toward fallen mankind, and that that grace comes as a result of Christ's atoning work. It's all grounded in Christ's atonement. It's a big concept. It's a big concept. It can inform all sorts of other truths. Good question. If you take the word grace according to its scriptural usage and meaning, you can use the word graciously in terms of God giving gifts to unfallen mankind. You can use that word that way, graciously. God graciously bestowed upon Adam and Eve before the fall all sorts of benefits. You can talk about that. But you're not using the word graciously there in the sense of grace. But I'm using it in the sense of grace here. That's why I'm linking everything to the atoning work of Christ. Now that makes the atoning work of Christ a bigger concept, a greater umbrella, more valuable in our understanding. Further, Bill. Which?
This understanding of the benefits coming to man, even fallen and unbelieving man, in the grace of God in a particular way. If you can end up in universalism, which is what some people have done. That grace is so broad and so dynamic.
Yes. Well, I suggested simply that every benefit that comes to fallen mankind, I did not qualify that by saying that every benefit possible comes to fallen mankind through the atoning work of Christ. I didn't say that. I said simply that every benefit that does come comes as a result of Christ's atoning work. Yes. Well, look at the time. I can't believe it. It hardly seems workable to take a break now. Can we say a few words about vocation and end early? Let's do that. Again, I am benefited by the fact that you've read this material ahead. Hokema prefers to the rubric external and internal calling. He prefers what he calls the gospel call, which would be similar to what I call and others have called the external call, and effectual calling, which would be parallel to what I refer to here as internal calling. And he explains why he prefers that over external, internal. And he has some rationale for doing so. And when you read that, if you haven't done so yet, you'll see his rationale. Consider it, okay? Think about it. Think about what he says. You may yourself feel that that's better terminology. The gospel call and the effectual call. The effectual call, of course, that terminology has the advantage of being in some of the creeds. That in itself doesn't really move me. Understand? Although you understand how much I appreciate the creeds. But that is to follow slavishly the wording, unless it's really excellent wording. I'm looking for whether it really captures the essence of the concept. But he does make that distinction, and there's a certain rationale for that. So that's of value. Herman Kuyper, I mentioned earlier, in this book, By Grace Alone, for some reason this book didn't fly. I don't know why. It appeared and then it disappeared. It's a study in soteriology. Well, you know, you might say, well, there's something to be desired in its organization. But I don't find that so much the problem. Maybe he said a lot of things that people said we already know. I don't know. But he has a chapter on vocation, regeneration, and mystical union in which he distinguishes four meanings of the concept of call or calling. Very interesting. I'll tell you why it's interesting in a minute. The first one he calls vocatio realis. Vocatio realis. And this is the call that comes through the things that God has made rather than through the words which God speaks. Vocatio realis. If you're a purist, of course, you'd say vocatio, but we're not. All right. The second one he calls vocatio verbalis externa. See, he uses externa, so, well, anyway. This is God's special revelation through the proclamation of the divine word. This is what Hokum would call the gospel call, the preaching of the gospel. The third one he calls a vocatio creativa. Now, what is that, this vocatio creativa? He says this is a creative calling which is an almighty and irresistible operation of the Holy Spirit. It brings about a change of heart. It communicates initial life to the individual. Vocatio creativa. And then the fourth meaning, he says, vocatio verbalis interna. The call of an internal word. He says this is a powerful application of the truth to a heart that has been quickened or made alive. It's so powerful that it results in a renewal, a transformation, which has a wider sweep than the first infusion of new life. He calls it the vocatio verbalis interna because it's the preached word vitalized and bound upon the heart of a twice-born man by the Holy Spirit. It has for its sure result true saving faith and hearty repentance. It's really the application of the gospel internally. That's what it comes to. It's the internal application by the Holy Spirit of the gospel. And it results in a transformation, a much broader transformation. You immediately discern from that he is using regeneration in a narrower sense and in a broader sense. Regeneration in the narrower sense, this initial infusion of life, this initial quickening, and then this broader transformation of the whole of a person's being, so that the person is made new. Well, that's interesting. You say, it's interesting, but, you know, what's the value of it? What's the cash value? Well, the interesting thing is that here and here in the third and the fourth, he addresses a severe problem that stands between Calvinists and Arminians. And you know what the problem is? The problem is this. Some Arminians look at certain scriptures and they say, regeneration comes after faith. I mean, you don't have to make it chronologically, you can make it logically after faith, all right? Person is born again by faith. So faith logically precedes, it's causally prior, to use Hokum's word, causally prior, although not Hokum's view, I mean, use his word. It's causally prior to regeneration. Hokum would say the opposite, you know, that regeneration is causally prior to faith. Just so I keep the record straight here.
So you don't attribute something to Hokum out of my mouth that isn't true. All right. Calvinists look at other scriptures and say, hey, wait a minute. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. And the things of the Spirit of God in that context there in Corinthians is the things that have been revealed relative to salvation. The special revelation of God's saving work in Christ. So you've got a problem right between these two. That is, between regeneration and faith, or faith and regeneration. So, looking at certain scriptures, for instance, Peter's statement that you're born again by the living and abiding Word of God. And as many as received him, those who believed on his name, were born of God. So they look at these scriptures and say, aha, regeneration is through faith. One believes and is regenerated. Now, Kuyper comes along and Hokema comes along and says, no, one is regenerated in order that one may believe. Now, between those two positions comes Herman Kuyper and says, both are true. That's the way to cut the Gordian knot. Both are true. This is an initial application of saving grace in an initial infusion of life, a quickening. Between this and this comes faith. A believing acceptance of the gospel call. So here you have the creative call, then one exercises faith in the external call of the gospel, and then one undergoes this thorough, total transformation. So he puts faith in response to the external call between these two calls, thus reconciling the scriptures, which on the one hand appear to make regeneration follow faith, and on the other hand, to make faith impossible apart from regeneration. Well, he's dealing with a very real problem there. It's a problem of scripture interpretation. And as I say, some emphasize certain scriptures and others emphasize certain other scriptures. And Kuyper says, here's a way to reconcile the two sets. Think about that. It's a theological construct, admittedly. But it's a theological construct which is a hypothesis, that is, an attempted explanation of scriptural data. The question is, does it work? Do scriptures confirm this particular hypothesis? If so, what's the value of it? And so forth and so on. Yes? By grace alone. Herman K-U-I. P-E-R. Yeah, this is R.B.'s nephew. Herman Kuyper. K-U-I-P-E-R. By grace alone, a study in soteriology. He has some interesting and creative thoughts in this book. Maybe that's why it didn't fly, because it was too creative. I don't know. Well, there we'll stop. Unless you have a question or a comment you'd like to make. No. No, I think with Kuyper, with Hokema, he would also stress that you can have simultaneity. You can have everything happening at the same moment.
But does he also say that they don't have to have the same moment?
Well, obviously, this could come considerably before this. In fact, this...
But when that happens...
This...
Then that immediately leads to the fourth. There's an immediate value.
Not necessarily.
Uh-huh. So the Lordship salvation question can still remain a question in his mind.
Well, not for him, but you might.
No, that's what
you might imply it. Yeah. Yes.
Good luck, and we pray, and we
thank
do
you.
Love you. Thanks
so
much. Thank you so much. I have some time.
I appreciate that. Yeah, I'll see you Friday, Lord willing.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you. Hi.
I just had one quick question.
Who was first?
I was.
Were you? Okay. I just need to make up my quiz on this. I need to get something wrong so
fine,
I can take it.
Fine.
How about if I... this is what I usually do. Put an envelope, put your name on it,
leave
it with Gail.
Okay.
I heard John MacArthur's presupposition was... is that true? From someone who was at Masters?
I don't know his apologetic
stance. How can a dispensationalist be a presuppositionalist? Does that occur? Does that happen all the time or what?
I don't think that's impossible.
I mean, I know it's not impossible, but...
I don't think that's impossible.
Is it a reality? Does it occur?
Not very often.
Yeah.
But that's only because... modern dispensationalism has, to some extent, moved away from some of
the old lines
of Lewis Berry Schaeffer's writings. For instance, when you read him on election, a lot of people in Dallas were before that.
Hmm.
They just play it down. They don't talk about it.
Right.
They wouldn't buy into it at all.
Okay.
I don't refuse money when a man himself. He takes precedence over everybody.
I can relate to that. I've been a senator long enough to know that.
Now, I have you paid.
Huh?
I have you paid.
I haven't paid.
You sure?
I'm positive.
Okay.
What if somebody's been...
I paid for him. You can just give me the 20.
John?
All right.
Do you...